We are doing the book of Amos. We're up to what's called the fifth chapter, the 16th Pasuk. The Navi had been talking to the Jewish people about the destruction of the northern 10 tribes. And the Navi had ascribed the destruction to the immoral activities of the leaders, the injustice that was rampant, the taking of bribes, the exploiting of the poor. And Hashem says that He will destroy the palaces, the orchards, the vineyards, all the beautiful things that they built for themselves off of cheating the people. Hashem says all of that will be destroyed. And Hashem says, if you want to prevent the destruction, bring back justice. Pasuk Tet Zayin. Lachein ko amar Adonai Elohei Tzevaot Adonai Bechol rechovot mispeid ובכל חוצות יומרו הו הו. Therefore, Hashem says, and the word lachen could mean therefore. The word lachen could also be the form of taking a vow. Hashem says, so says Hashem, the master of armies, the master of the world. In all the streets you will see misped, people will be eulogizing the dead. And throughout the marketplaces, you will find people going, woe, woe, weeping and wailing as the destruction comes, as the northern 10 tribes lose the war. Hashem says, being that you refuse to do justice, the streets will be filled with people eulogizing, with people mourning. V'kare'u ikar elevel. And they will call the person who was working the fields, and he will lament that his work was for naught because he won't be able to reap the crops he's been working. And they will call the people who know how to arouse people to weep. They'll call Yode'enehi, the people who know how to arouse weeping. They will call them in to help with the eulogies because the focus will be mourning the destruction. Uvechol kiramim mispeid ki e'evor bekirbeich amar Adonai. And throughout the vineyards there will be mourning, there will be eulogizing, because there will be no wine. Hashem says, I will pass through you and destroy, I will pass through you and punish. Hoy hamitavim et yom Adonai, lama ze lachem, yom Adonai hu choshech velo or. Woe to the people who are awaiting the day of destruction. Woe to the people who mock the prophecy and turn to the prophet and say, bring it on, let's see that destruction. There were people who would mock the prophet. And Hashem says, ah, really? Woe to you for the day when it will come. And then it's going to be very real. They didn't believe it would come. They were living for decades with this warning being repeated time and again by the prophets. And it reached a point where the people turned to the prophet and said, come on, we're tired of hearing this. Let's see it really happen. And Hashem says, woe to those people who are, so to speak, longing for the day of God, the day of reckoning. Why, Hashem says, why do you wait for that day? Believe me, that day is going to be a day of darkness. It will be a day where there is no light. Ka'asher yanus ish mipnei ha'ari ufga'o hadov. That day will be like a person who is on the run from a lion. And as he's running from the lion, he meets up with a bear. And now he's in danger from the lion from behind and the bear from the front. And he runs into his house. He hides in the house. Uva habayit v'samach yado al hakir. And he's huffing and puffing. And he's hiding from the lion and the bear. And he leans against the wall. Unshacho hanachash. And the snake, who is there in the wall, slithers out and bites him. And Hashem says, the day of reckoning is going to be a day where one trouble will chase you towards the other trouble. You won't have a time to catch your breath. you'll be dealing with one tragedy after another, like the guy running from the lion, meeting with the bear, running from the bear, getting bitten by the snake. Hashem says that's what the destruction looks like, when a person has no time to catch his breath between the tzaras. Halo choshech yom Adonai velo or ve'afel velo nogah lo. For that day, Hashem says, is a day of darkness. What are you looking forward to that day for? That's a day that's going to be dark. It will have no light. It's interesting that Chazal learned that this pasuk, the description of the lion, the bear, the snake, is a reference to different periods in our history. At one point, Chazal say it refers to Yaakov Avinu. Yaakov is running from Lavan, meets up with Esav, gets away from Lavan and Esav, only to be bitten by Chamor, Avi Shechem, that his daughter was abducted. He seemingly got away from the two bigger animals, the lion, the bear, Lavan and all his men, Esav and all of his men, and then the little snake, Chamor, abducts his daughter, as we learned in the Midrash. We learned this in Pekud Rabbi Eliezer. And in other places, Chazal learned that this pasuk really is a reference to different periods in Jewish history.
It's so out of context. Bring it to Yaakov Avinu. Here we're talking about somebody who's really, very bad. The Jewish people were not misbehaving here.
Chazal felt that this pasuk is a concept on its own. Meaning it's just like a Yaakov's ladder when he left Eretz Yisrael. It has its message for Yaakov Avinu, and yet Chazal say that ladder refers to Sinai, that ladder refers to the Beit HaMikdash. That ladder has multiple references throughout Jewish history. It's a prophetic vision that has repeated messages in different generations. And Chazal understood that this pasuk also encapsulates a concept that repeats itself throughout history. That a person sometimes has two bigger dangers and only to be huffing and puffing as he's getting away from those two and be bitten by a seemingly smaller, more surmountable challenge. But the idea is that the troubles follow a person to a point where he thinks he might have made it out of them and really he hasn't. And this concept, Chazal in Midrashim quote this pasuk about many different points in Jewish history. And then sometimes they say it's a reference to periods. There's the period of the Ari, and there's the period of the Dov, and then there's the period of the Nachash. Yishmael is sometimes referred to as Nachash. Persia is referred to as Dov. Babylon is referred to as Aryeh. In many prophecies, Aryeh is a reference to the Babylonian Empire. Dov is a reference to the Persian Empire, and Nachash is a reference to different empires. Nachash can refer to the Arabs or other empires. Halocho Sheikh, so in Pasuk Chaf, the Nabi said, what are you looking forward? It's a day of darkness, the day of God. It's the day of reckoning is not going to be a day with light. Saneti ma'asti chageichem. God says, I hate, I am revolted by your getting together in holidays. Your holidays are revolting to me. What are you doing in your holidays? And I have no interest in smelling the sacrifices that you offer. If you're offering me stolen goods, God says, I'm not interested. It's not acceptable before me. So Hashem says, you think if troubles come, we'll be able to appease God. We'll give God the sacrifices of the holidays. We'll give God the sacrifices of the Atzeres. God says, I'm not interested. You're not going to buy me off, so to speak, with sacrifices. Ki im ta'alu li olot u'minchoteichem lo irtze. God says, if you offer me flower sacrifices, if you offer me sacrifices that are completely burnt before me, I'm not interested. I will not be appeased. V'shelem miriechem lo abit. And if you offer me the shlamim sacrifices, you bring me all these fat animals, Hashem says, I'm not interested. None of them will find favor before me. And this is interesting because often we have this, that people try to buy their way back. They're not interested in fixing the problem. They're not interested in doing real tshuva. But it's like a guy who steals $1 million, so to comfort his conscience, he gives a $10,000 donation to some organization. The Torah warned us, do not accept gifts from a prostitute, because then she'll feel like she's legitimizing her actions. Our sages say the idea of etnan zonah, the prohibition of accepting a donation from a prostitute, that prohibition is this concept. God says, don't buy your way back. You want to do tshuva? Do real tshuva. Correct what you've done wrong. But don't think that if you give a gift to the temple, oh, that's okay, then the rest of my life is okay. And very often we see that. We see that, I mean, just yesterday they caught a guy in Florida who was running a Ponzi scheme of $900 million. But he was a big donor. You know, religious organizations and schools, right? Right. Yeah.
How do we define a prostitute?
How do we define that? That's a good question. Simply understood, it's a woman of ill repute. In other situations in Tanakh, it could have other meanings, but here, that's the simple understanding. Yeah. The idea is a woman who is not married. And rather accepts payment for her services, payment, gifts, whatever it is.
How does this apply to people?
So the Torah says, with regard to her, don't accept the gifts. You know, people give her gifts for her services. She's going to want to donate some of that as a donation to the temple. God says you're not allowed to accept it to the temple. Special prohibition about that. And our sages said that teaches us this concept. That people will sometimes try to buy their way. Like they won't do tshuva for what they're doing wrong, but they'll try to take part of what they're doing wrong and donate it. It doesn't work. Over here too, Hashem says, you guys are cheating, you're stealing the poor, there's a whole immoral system set up, and you're not fixing that. So don't think that by bringing sacrifices, I will be appeased. I'm not interested in the sacrifices. I'm interested in the rectification of the ills that are harming society. Haseo me'alai hamon shirecha v'zimrat nevalecha lo eshma. Hashem says, remove all the Levites that are singing before me. Not interested. Remove all the beautiful instruments that play before me in the temple. Not interested. I'm not listening, says God. V'yigal kamayim mishpat. Tell you what I do want, God says. I want you to reveal justice in your midst. Utzdaka kinachal etan. I want to find you doing righteousness. I want you to bring back the righteousness to the cities like a powerful stream. That's what's going to wash you clean. Hazevachim u'mincha higashtem li b'midbar 40 shana Beit Yisrael. God turns to the Jewish people and says, you think everything is dependent on the sacrifices? 40 years we were in the desert, and I was as close as could be. I was living in your midst. I made miracles daily. I gave you man. I gave you slav. I gave you clouds. Did you offer me sacrifices then? For 40 years you were in the desert, they only made one korban beis a whole 40 years. They hardly brought sacrifices throughout the period in the desert.
They couldn't, though. There was no brit milah.
Okay, right. And you know what? You didn't bring me sacrifices then, and we had the closest relationship possible because of the types of lives you were leading. I don't need the sacrifices to be close to you. I need you to be moral people.
Unsat. Did they do tzadik at that time?
Did they? Yeah, sure.
And
right, that's what the yeah.
Were
they righteous during the 40 years in the desert under Moshe? We were okay, yeah. Unsatem eit sikut malkechem veit kiyun tzalmechem kochav eloichem asher asitem lachem. So Hashem says, and if you do tshuva, so Hashem says, things will work out. But if you don't, then in that day of darkness, you will find yourself going through enemy territory, and you'll take the different idols with you throughout that territory. Unsatem, and you will find yourself carrying et sikut malkechem. Sikut is the name of an idol who is your god, your king, so to speak. And Kiyun is a figurine that was also an idol. And Kochav is also a star, some shape, that they took upon themselves as a god. God says, you're going to carry all of those out with you into exile. You think the sacrifices will appease me? No. If you're not going to repent and bring back justice, so then you'll find yourself carrying all these idols with you out into exile. God says, I will exile you beyond Damascus. Amar Adonai Elohei Tzevaot Shemo. So says Hashem, who is the master of all armies. That is his name. Hashem warns them. Until now, you've been troubled by your immediate neighbors. They're the ones who were a threat. But when they threaten, they wouldn't take you out into captivity to distant lands. But now I'm going to send Sancheriv, the king, the Assyrian king, the king of Ashur, and he will take you into an exile to a faraway land. You're not going to be close to home anymore. If you lose this, God says, don't think that it's going to be so easy to come back, because you will be exiled beyond Damascus. You will be exiled into foreign, distant territory. Ho yashananim b'tzion v'abotechim b'har shomeron. Woe to those who live in Zion, and therefore they feel they're in tranquility. They're relying on the mountain of Shomron. Nikuvei reshit hagoyim uva'u lahem beit Yisrael. Nikuvei, originally, they were like engraved in stone. They were considered spectacular, special. They were the nation that was Reshit HaGoyim. They were engraved, they were etched in people's minds as that is the great nation, the great nation, the best nation. That was the reputation Israel had initially. Uva'u lahem. And then Hashem says, now the house of Israel will start have come among the nations, so to speak, and they've learned to be like the other nations. The other nations are pagans, and they've chosen their way of life.
Does this still apply today?
Well, the message applies today. The message is, you were once great, considered the great nation, and you chose to want to be one among the nations, to choose their ways of life. You made it your goal to be a nation among nations, which I think, if you look back, even in this decade, listen to the speeches at the Oslo Accords, right?
America had a follow-up sign.
One of the things that Rabin said is that we aspire to a new Middle East, and we aspire to a new future for the people of Israel, where we will be a nation among nations. We will no longer be a single nation. Rabin, a famous speech he gave. That's exactly what the Navi is saying. You were a single nation because you're unique. You chose to be like the other nations and lose your uniqueness. Lose the fact that you are God's chosen nation. Don't aspire to be like them. You have more than they have. Ivru chalne uru ulchu misham chamat rabba. God, so to speak, invites them to a place called chalne. Hashem says, go, take a look at what's around you. Go around to chalne. Go to the place called chamat rabba. Go to Gath, Philistine territory. Look at what good they have. Compare. Compare who has it better, you or them. Go just see the nations. Uredu Gath Philistim. And then go down to Gath, Philistine territory. Hatovim min hamamlachot ha'ele im rav gevulam migevulechem. God says, compare. Look around you. Do you think they have better lives than you do? You think they have better kingdoms than you do? You think they have better territory than you do? Look around. Why are you so interested to be like them? What do they have that I didn't give you? God gave us a land that you want to go skiing, you got snow in the north. You want to go hot springs, go down to the south. You want to go see the desert, go see the desert. You want to go see scuba diving, we have scuba diving. You name it, we got it. Yeah, Hashem gave us a land that has anything you could want. It's in one little land. You know, you'd never believe in one land. You could just drive one day and go from snow to diving in the heat.
California. I mean,
okay, maybe. I didn't know. California has snow? California has snow? Yeah, I didn't know. Where does California have snow? Yeah, okay. Say that. So,
but it's not a little land. Like Israel's like 20 Californias.
Yeah.
So Hashem says, what are you lacking? Why do you want to be like them? Hashem says, I've given you anything you could want. And the truth is that if you look around, even today, you look at Western civilization and look at how many psychologists they need per capita. Are they happy with life? How many people are taking psychiatric medication? I mean, you go to places like New York, New Jersey, and you're talking about percentages you guys might not believe how many people are on psychiatric medication.
Most people are miserable. This is
and they're miserable, right? So Hashem says, what didn't I give you? Hamenadim liyom ra vatagishun shevet Hamas. Hashem says, Hamenadim, they, so to speak, they distance themselves from good to a day that's bad. Hamenadim, they distance themselves liyom ra to go towards a day that's bad. Vatagishun shevet Hamas. And in the exile among the pagan nations, so there you have to understand that if things aren't going to be pleasant, you're choosing to live vatagishun, and you've come close, you've advanced towards shevet, living among nations who will treat you with Hamas. They will exploit you, they will treat you unfairly. Hashochevim al mitot shein usruchim al arsotam. Okay, here there's an interesting medrash we'll get back to. Hashem says, you people who lie on ivory beds, you have these beautiful beds, usruchim al arsotam, and they have these beautiful quilts overlapping over their beds, hanging over the beds. They have all this beautiful honor. Ve'ochelim karim mitzon va'agalim mitoch marbek. And they have the most fine lamb chops. They have the most fine sheep to eat. And they choose these sheep from the place that the sheep have the greatest grazing, where they have the best food, so they'll end up having the finest meat. Haporetim al pi hanavel kedavid chashevu lahem kileishir. These people, the Navi says, haporetim, they have musicians playing before them on a navel, which is an instrument, kidavid. They think they're like David to have all this beautiful music. David, the king of Israel, had beautiful music that he played. So look at these people. They're worried about themselves. David, what was he worried about? He wasn't worried about himself. He was singing in honor of God. They ensure that they have all the amenities of life. Ivory beds, the best meats, the best music. Hashotim b'mizrekei yayin v'reshit shemanim gimshachu. They don't drink wine in a cup, but they drink wine in these huge goblets. You know, you guys ever been to Ben Yehuda? I saw mugs there that are the size of bottles. People are sitting in bars, they have mugs like this big. I have some such thing in my life.
You mean like a beer mug?
Yeah,
I don't know. It's very common. You don't want to picture it. You can buy in bulk, it's cheaper.
Okay, so the Navi says, people are taking these huge things of wine, and when they anoint themselves, they're anointing themselves with the best oils. Ve'lo nechlo al shever Yosef. They're not worried about the destruction that's about to come over Yosef, over the 10 northern tribes. That doesn't concern them. They're in the coffee shops. They're having the best drinks and the best meats, and they're not worried. Ah, there's a security issue here. Very interesting. Let's see what else. Who won the Mets game last night, right? And so Hashem says, if that's the lives they are leading, the time is coming. Ata yiglu b'rosh golim. They will be exiled, a chosen exile. V'sar mirzach siruchim. And then Hashem will remove from before him all these people that, so to speak, have excess. Hashem says, I will remove these shops, these bars, or whatever you want to call them, where they have these places that are focused just on excess. Hashem says, if this is the lives they're leading, I will remove it from before me. And on the Pasuk Dalet, which describes their beds, so Chazal tell us, what does it mean, Sruchim al Sotam? So the simple understanding is, they have all these beautiful quilts over their beds. Chazal understood that Saruach could also mean stink on their bed. And Chazal say that there was a stench on their beds because they had this terrible practice that people would switch wives. Meaning a person would say, you know, he'd been with his wife for such and such a period of time, let him sample something else. His neighbor said he'd been with his wife for such and such time, let him sample something else. You had a situation where people would be switching wives, and then when they would come home finally, so their beds stank of someone else's seed. So that's what the Navi is referring to, their beds stink. Which gives us a picture of the level of immorality that was happening in the north during this time. And so Hashem is saying there's going to be a tremendous holocaust. When we think about the destruction of the northern 10 tribes, we have to get perspective. We're talking about the majority of the Jewish people at the time. We're talking about millions upon millions of people, many of which were killed, and the rest were scattered around the land to be taken into slavery, to be taken into intermarriage. I mean, they were lost. If we're talking about a holocaust, this is probably the largest holocaust quite possibly in world history. It could be this was bigger than the holocaust of Europe. Because you had a situation here where most of the Jewish people, all of the north, was either murdered or sold into slavery, one or the other. They were exiled. And when we're talking about such a great destruction, we have to understand what's the backdrop. Why did God do that? So that holocaust had prophecies prophesizing, you had prophets telling them for years in advance, this is what's going to happen. You cannot lead life this way.
Is there evidence to show it was millions? Do we know how many people?
I don't know the archaeological finds. I don't know.
From which two tribes were
Yehuda and Binyamin, the Kohanim and the Levim, and then there was a sampling of each of the 10 tribes. Some people made it out. It's not like the 10 tribes were completely destroyed. But the majority was. The majority of the 10 tribes were lost.
Why is it... Why throughout history is this constant theme of awareness of Hashem, and then the idea that we can't get our act together? Like by Rishon, by Shemi, there's like by Rishon for sure. There's awareness of Hashem, the Mishkan. There's this ultimate awareness of Hashem, and then there's prophecy and such, even during this time. And the Jewish people still just can't get their act together. A lot of times, it's interesting. And then in today's time, we're expected, without the Shekhinah, without to find Hashem, an individual has to do his own searching through nature, through his own personal life. It's not the same back then where it was apparent. So why, I don't know, I just like, why is this constant theme recurring?
I think the theme begins with Adam in the Garden of Eden. Doesn't get clearer than that, right?
Okay.
God created him. God gave him one mitzvah. And even that mitzvah, had he only waited a little bit longer, he would have been told to make kiddush that Friday night on the grapes of the Eitz Hadas, on wine. But he didn't. Because what did he want? He wanted it now. The nature of the human being is that he wants it now. And the Torah trains us, as Rav Sadia Gaon writes in his introduction to Mishlei, that the greatest benefit comes from a person who can tame himself, and long-term, a long-term investment leads to greater pleasure. You know, why were these people running after women? Because they wanted it now. A person who thinks things through and thinks about what life is worth, so he realizes that married life has much more to offer. And so on and so forth. The conflict that the human being has consistently, and that the Torah tries to train us, if we're going to wrap up the Torah in a nutshell, which is impossible, but at any rate, one of the major themes is the balance between what I want now and investing long term. And that's hard. You know, our nature is, our animalistic tendencies are that we want it now.
I used to wish on Shabbat. So was this like the one thing that they were doing, or something, Mechillat Shabbos, or was it like... Because in today's time, it seems to be the biggest thing, right? We're not worshipping idols, right? Like the Jewish people, for instance, the biggest thing that they're not doing is not keeping Shabbat, not keeping kosher, the lack of Jewish education, understanding of what is Hashem, what is Judaism. So back then, it seems like there was like different themes, like about a Zara in a certain time, or a lot of adulterous relationships.
It deserves a longer discussion. Their Shabbat was very different than our Shabbat.
Meaning
most of what we do on Shabbat began with the period of the Second Temple. All the rabbinics of Shabbat are the things we feel about Shabbat, and those begin with the period of the Second Temple. You know, if you start thinking about it, much of what we do Shabbat, the tefillot, the shul, there's a lot that's going on in Shabbat that really is the Shabbat the way we know it, that really begins with the Second Temple, with Ezra.
Okay. So...
What they were and weren't keeping needs discussion, but we also have to understand that their whole religious life was different, because much of the rabbinic institutions, most of the rabbinic institutions even, begin with the period of the Second Temple, meaning so life was very different back then, and part of what really happens, if we can evolve from this, what happens really after the destruction of the First Temple is that the people realize, they come to a realization, we're not hacking it, like you said. Every time we fool. Every time we're not sticking to it. And that's, Rav Neria once said, that's really shot in the Gemara in Megillah. The Gemara says, the Jews in the time of Esther, for the first time in Jewish history, accepted the oral law willingly. They said, we need the oral law. What does that mean? So he explained, I think it's a beautiful pshat. He said, basically, the period of the First Temple, like you pointed out, we from the time of the receiving of the Torah to the destruction of the First Temple, we constantly have highs and then massive lows. Highs and then massive lows. Long-term lows. And we suffer big blows. And then the Jews see the major blow, the destruction of the Temple, the exile, we lose the rights to the land. We're out. We're told, you'll come back, I'll give it back to you, but for 70 years you're gone, God says. So the people realize that this isn't working, Judaism, the way we've been keeping it until now. What do we need? We need Judaism, but we need the rabbis to make institutions to help us keep what God wants of us in Judaism. So the people themselves came to the realization, we need this oral law, we need the power of the rabbis to make institutions and guide us in keeping the Torah, because otherwise, like you said, we're not sticking to it. So you come back to the Second Temple and you see Ezra and the men of the Great Assembly start making massive institutions. And really they change the face of Judaism, the way we know it. You know, much of what we experience, the fact that we go to shul three times a day, much of what we know of what Yiddishkeit is all about, you don't pick up a pen on Shabbos. Technically, you're not allowed to write. They said, don't touch a pen. You know, much of what we experience in our day-to-day lives is the rabbinic institutions of Ezra. Chazal say he was a giant like Moshe Rabbeinu. So, in many ways, this is why we have been better, you know, and it is easier for us to keep it.
So my last question is, in today's time, when...
Let's leave today's time for Thursday night, because we're short on time.